Well, it's good to see each one of you this evening. Our numbers are down a little, and I hope that we're all aware of it and do what we can to encourage those who aren't here, either due to their illnesses or whatever the circumstance might be. We began this morning with what will be a series for the next couple of weeks, looking at the dangers that new Christians face. And it's really kind of a play off of the parable of the sowers, in Luke the 8th chapter. And we talked this morning about the fact that the sower obviously intended to put the seed on the field, but as the parable unfolds, the seed also wandered into other areas inadvertently thrown there, and in some cases it actually brought forth some growth for a time. The point that I'm wanting to make throughout the series is that the seed can fall onto individual hearts and things around them can choke them off spiritually. Things can come up in their lives that will cause them to stop serving the Lord. I don't know if this congregation has ever done an actual study. I'm not aware of any congregation, frankly, that has done a very exhaustive study over the years within that congregation. But in most cases, people will reflect back and they'll remember individuals who had been baptized into Christ, having fully understood what they were doing, and now sometime later, they are a distant memory. It's not that they moved off and are serving the Lord in some other location. It's not that they've gone to another congregation and are worshiping there for whatever reason, but rather they have simply turned their back on service to God. And as we realize that, we want to look at some things that may cause new Christians to fall away. And in doing so, we recognize that it can be a danger for each and every one of us. And so we want to be cautious and aware so that not only can we be helpful to those who are new in the faith, but we can take and make attention for each other so that if we see individuals who begin to show signs of disinterest, who begin to show evidence of not being concerned about their souls, we can step in and do something that will pull them back from the brink of spiritual destruction. As we began the series, we talked this morning about the idea of cultural shock. And that is the very fact that a new Christian, one who is not a child of a member of the church, a new Christian often finds the environment really different than what they're used to. Perhaps because they were attending a very charismatic group. Maybe they were attending a very rigid Protestant group. Whatever the circumstance, it's something that is new to them. We also talked about the fact that almost everybody reaches a crisis point within their lives. And when it happens to the new Christian, it carries an added weight that can, in fact, cause them to fall away. And the other point we looked at this morning was that there is that counting of the cost and sometimes deciding, you know, I kind of understood some of this as I was coming to Christ, but now that I see the full ramifications of it, I just don't want to go that way. I don't want to live that kind of life. And when they count the cost, they turn their back on the Lord. And the last point we looked at this morning was those who would be pulled from their past back into their old environment. Sometimes it could be their religious friends who said, hey, you've got to come back to us. You really don't want to go over there with them. You need to come back with us. Now, I will just say, as an aside, we should be willing to exert that same kind of influence if someone among us were to go someplace else that was not faithfully serving God. We would want to pull them out of that circumstance. So that particular point is not a point that is just in and of itself bad, but in the case of one who has truly died with Christ, and now they've gone back to a group that rejects the New Testament scriptures with regard to how one becomes a child of God, that's a different matter. We also talked about the fact that some individuals have friends that they just don't want to give up. And those friends have no spiritual connection whatsoever with their past. They may have a very rowdy past. They may have a very ungodly past. And they're wanting that Christian to now come back with them into their ungodliness. And that's often a cause for problems as well. This evening, I'm going to talk about something that may seem a little strange to you, but I think it's a valid point to consider when we're thinking about individuals and what might cause, especially the new Christian. This one is going to be especially for them. The things we've talked about thus far, while the culture shock might not be right away, many of them are things that can develop among any child of God. But this one, I think, is kind of unique to the new Christian. The first bad sin. You might be looking at that and saying, with great self-righteousness, wait a second, all sins are bad. What do you mean? You can't distinguish between sins. There's a reality. There's a reality that certain sins are going to hit people in different ways. And really, at times with new Christians, actually, I believe, jar their sense of commitment to the Lord, jar their sense of what it means to be a child of God. This sin is considered really, really bad in their own eyes. It might be something that seems to be insurmountable to them. It seems that it is just something that they should never have gotten themselves caught up in. And how can God ever forgive them? When they became a child of God and they saw themselves as washed in the blood, they're whiter than snow. What kind of person that has taken on that commitment to Jesus, what kind of person would it be that would get into that sin? God can't possibly forgive me of it. With each of them, it might be something different. But it has a powerful impact upon them. And what happens in situations like this is that they end up viewing themselves as an immediate failure. I died with Christ. I rose to walk in newness of life. Everybody is welcoming me as a child of God. And here, 1, 2, or 3 weeks later, I've committed this sin. I can't get over it. And I'm going to slink away out of the sight of all those people that were so impressed that I made that commitment to Jesus, that were so helpful in bringing me to that point. I just can't deal with it. That can happen to people. And we need to be aware of that. We need to be careful that in that case we don't simply dismiss it and say, well, that didn't work out with them, and move on. I think there are a number of cases that could come to mind. One of them would be between a husband and wife. They find themselves in an argument. And they get into such an argument that they decide, one says, well, I'm not going to church. And the other says, well, if you're not going to church, I'm not going to church. And they begin to have an effect on one another. Neither goes to church. And then they realize, was this what I was supposed to do as a child of God? And they become fearful that others will be aware that they got into that kind of argument and they ended up doing this kind of thing. And it just really hits their conscience and destroys it. Somebody may lose their temper with a coworker. They're an individual that has made that proclamation to the the folks they work with, just like we talked about in Bible class, the importance of letting folks around them know I'm a Christian. Well, this person died with Christ. They arose from the grave to walk in newness of life. And we've all congratulated them. We tell them how pleased we are. We tell them about the fact that the angels in heaven are rejoicing. They go to work and they tell people, I've been baptized. And others will share their salvation experiences. And they'll say, no, you don't understand. I died with Christ in baptism. I didn't just go. It wasn't an outward sign of an inward faith. It was baptism as taught in the New Testament. And then a week or two later, they get into an argument with a co-worker, and they cuss them out good. That's a contradiction of terms, but you know what I mean. They really use some vulgar language because they are so upset that old way of talking has come back, and they just, in front of a number of people, maybe in front of everybody in the shop, they've shown themselves to be every bit the hypocrite that those people thought they were when they came in proclaiming themselves to be Christians like none of the others. And they're devastated by it. They don't know what to do. They see themselves as a failure in this matter. Indeed, they have those feelings that they just can't make it now. I did what I was not going to do anymore. I've made a fool of myself in front of the co-workers. Or with my spouse. I've shown them that I'm not really what I had said I was going to become. And they find themselves leaving fellowship with other Christians and fellowship with God. I think it's important to also remember that indeed this is going to affect different people differently. And we must be careful as more mature Christians that we don't simply just dismiss it. If we talk to them and find out that's what's going on within their life, and we're dismissive of it, then it can do a couple of things. It can make that babe in Christ, first of all, think, oh, that's the way they behave too? Maybe I don't want to be a part of this kind of group. Maybe they're not the special people I thought they were. Or, well, if they are going to behave like this as well, I'll just go on my way merrily, living a life that is pleasing to me, and forget what is pleasing to God. It's important for us not to simply be dismissive. It's important for us to also, with loving kindness, guide them back to what is right. If ever there is a time to bring Galatians, the 6th chapter and verse 1 into play, this is it. A brother that's overtaken in a trespass, what are we to do? We're to gently guide them back. We're to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. So we have to be aware of these problems that can arise and the effect that it can have on others. You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, he addresses this kind of issue. Some of it is around the whole eating of meats, but nonetheless, he's teaching that we need to be aware of weaknesses among our brethren. And we need to take that weakness into account as they're going through life, so that we can counter those weaknesses with strengths for their life. It may not be a minor thing to them, even though we may think of it as a minor problem. And again, recognizing we know that if you're guilty of one, you're guilty of all especially for those who were keepers of the law. So we have to be careful. We have to ask ourselves quite simply, how can we help in this matter? What can we do when this kind of thing comes up? I think it's important that we teach them about the temptation of sin. And we teach them that it's going to affect each and every one of us in one way or another, and we're all going to be affected from time to time. We need to be able to talk to them about passages such as James, the first chapter, verses 13 through 15. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am tempted of God." For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away of his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. What are we helping that new child of God to recognize and realize within this passage? It's never going to be God doing the tempting. Whatever the problem is that they've encountered, whatever the sin is that they've found themselves drawn back to, it wasn't that God was deciding, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give this new Christian a pop quiz and see how they handle the situation. It's not that. And so the new child of God needs to understand this does not have its origins from God. Its origins are from Satan. And also to recognize that sometimes they don't actually participate in the sin. They are tempted by it. And just the very fact that they're tempted by it, they're discouraged and say, what's going on with me? Why am I, as a new Christian, why am I letting this be the temptation it was to me when I was that person of sin? The temptation is what can lead to the participation in that action that is sin, and therefore lead to sin, and with sin comes death. But make sure they understand that just because they found themselves tempted doesn't mean that they've already committed the sin. And to recognize, as the passage also teaches there, the temptation was because, as verse 14 says there, of our own desires. So what we want to encourage them to do is start getting hold of those desires and change them. And that's a process. We also want to share with them passages such as 1 John, the first chapter. As we look there in 7 through 10, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and the truth is not in us." These passages teach that new Christian that sin is going to happen in our lives, and we need to recognize the blood of Christ is still there to work within their life. That they have not forfeited the blood of Christ because they committed sin. Nor does God throw them aside because they have committed sin. Now, if one is not willing to repent of the sin, that's an entirely different issue. But I'm talking about the fact that when one commits a sin, becomes aware of it as being sin, and repents of it, the blood of Christ is working in our lives. And verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins." And you'll remember what the word confess here means. It means to agree upon. So we want that new child of God to recognize that when they commit a sin, simply recognize, God, you were right, I was wrong. And when we say we recognize God was right and we're wrong, it's an easy step to go to seek God's forgiveness. Because God's right. Passages such as that, I believe, will help them to understand that we have a continual cleansing with this caveat to it. A continual cleansing based upon our willingness and, in fact, our repentance. There are a lot of denominations that get into the continual cleansing and they forget about the whole matter of repentance. But there is a cleansing that takes place here because that child of God comes to realize, they agree that God was right, they repent, and the blood of Christ is there to cleanse them just as effectively as when they came out of the waters of baptism. How can we help? We can make them aware of the fact that help is available. Over in Psalm 50, verse 15, and I'm dying not to comment on the fact that everything's gotten scrambled behind you there. But now I just commented on it, so never mind. Psalm 50 and verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Passages such as that will remind the child of God, that new babe in Christ, that they are not to feel like they have to give up. Over in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come, and I always like to do this when I'm reading that passage. I mean, I can be by myself and I'll do this. Come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need. That's because of the power of the blood. That new Christian doesn't lose because they committed that first big sin in their minds. And then take them to Romans, the 8th chapter. And I realize there are dozens of other passages that you might have in mind. In Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 26 through 28. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, for those who are called according to His purpose. Again, there are a number of passages that you might call to mind as well that would be helpful to them. Make them realize that help is available. Make them realize that God gives them a way to escape every temptation. As everyone here in the audience knows, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. What's it telling us? The sins that you've faced, others have faced them too. God can be trusted. He will not allow you to be tempted above what you can bear. He will make a way of it. God can be trusted that He will make a way of escape. Do you believe that? Do we deep down in our souls believe it? Or is it simply a passage that sometime in the past you came across and put the same emphasis on it that I put on it? Or is it something that really took on an emphasis once I spoke to you in July 2 years ago, and it's something that I talk about pretty often? God's going to provide a way of escape for me. And I don't care what the temptation is. Know that babe in Christ needs to know that. Psalm 34 and verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Oh, that means that just because I died with Christ and rose, everything now becomes easy? No, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. What is the way out? Well, over in James, the 4th chapter, verse 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I think that goes hand in hand with the whole idea of 1 Corinthians 10:13. In 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, the 22nd verse, flee also youthful lusts, which pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. In 2 Timothy 2, just a few verses earlier, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. These are all the ways out of what has happened to us. And be willing to confess our faults. Be willing to confess the fact that God is right. This time, rather than looking at the passage we looked at earlier in 1 John, look at James, the 5th chapter, and verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I've said this to you before, and I don't know the weight that it has in your mind. You may be dismissive of this. I don't think this is the passage that requires some kind of public confession of sin. I promised myself this past week I was going to stop saying, where I grew up in the Upper Ohio Valley. Let's pretend I didn't just say that. But you know what I used to hear all the time? This passage is the passage that means you got to come forward for public sin. As public as the sin is, that's how public the confession must be. Grew up hearing it. I grew up hearing it when I heard, well, I didn't grow up hearing it. When I would go visit and go to church with Connie over in West Virginia on the other side of the river, both sides of the river, preachers were teaching this. That's not what the passage is teaching. Are there times that the congregation needs to know one's repentance? Absolutely. Are there times when a congregation can require the acknowledgement of the repentance by an individual? Absolutely. This isn't limited to some public matter. It may be a brother and sister talking, in Christ talking. It may be a woman and a woman, a man and a man, talking about the weaknesses that they're dealing with and seeking the prayers of another on their behalf. We engage others that they might go to God in prayer on our behalf. It's important for us to recognize that that is a blessing that allows us to lean on each other. It kind of throws back to 1 Corinthians 10:13. Don't let that new Christian feel isolated. Like they're by themselves in the problem they're dealing with. And nobody can help them out of it. That's Satan wanting them to think that. I think it's important that we remind them of the strength to be gained by assembling with saints. Look at what the Hebrew writer says in the 10th chapter. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approach. I think Paul is the writer of Hebrews, by the way. The writer of Hebrews is telling them some people had gotten into the practice of not bothering to assemble with the saints anymore. And he's warning them, don't be like that. And encourage others to be a part. Encourage others for more faithfulness in their attendance. Encourage them and recognize the fact that we are stronger when we work together. We are stronger when we're involved in each other's lives. We are made weaker when we think that we can simply be baptized into Christ and be a member of the congregation in a secondhand sense. There is no person in this congregation that is insignificant and unnecessary for the strength of this congregation. Not one person. And I don't say that as a platitude. I don't say that as something to say to the congregation. I believe that with all of my heart. Not everybody here has the mind of some of our older men and the wisdom that they possess. By the way, that's the nice thing about having you older men. At 67, I can refer to you instead of me. So you're an aid, an asset to the congregation here. And there is great value in young Christians. It helps those older people feel younger. It helps us middle-aged people feel younger. 67 is middle-aged. There's a group smiling back there. I won't call names. But anyhow, look, we need each other, folks. We really do. And we need to be teaching one another that that is important in assembling together. And that this isn't a time... I realize that we're busy people. And now I'm gonna meddle a little here. This is going to be Joe Shane opinion. Let me step away from my Bible over there. And the sermon will be yours after I nose in here for a second. An assembly should be more than getting here at the last second and rushing out the door when the amen is said. That was my opinion. Notice I didn't quote a passage there. That's my opinion. It's a time to get to know each other. It shouldn't be the only time. The primary time to get to know each other is in hospitality with one another. But it should be a time when we can do just that. Just keeping aware of what's going on in each other's life. I say that tonight because I don't have to rush off. There have been times when I had to rush off. In those times, of course, it's okay and justified. You know what I'm saying. It's important that we assemble together, and it's important that we encourage others to do the same. The assembly strengthens us. And so this evening, what do we learn? We are reminded, as we have been talking... Yes, it's there. We are reminded that, indeed, the cultural shock happens, the crisis happens, counting the cost can be a problem, pulling back from the past is a problem, and dealing with that first bad sin. These are dangers new Christians face, and we need to be aware of it, that we can be of help to them. Now, the Lord willing, next Sunday, we're going to continue on with this line of thought, as we look at other dangers that the new Christian faces, and hope you'll be able to be here at that time. If you'd like to either get your songbooks out or prepare to watch on the screen, we recognize that if you walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. You come to the light, you recognize you're in darkness.
come to the light is to turn away from sin. To come to the light is to, and that's what repentance was, is to confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Christ. To come to the light is to die with Christ in baptism and to rise to walk in newness of life. If you've not yet done that, then you're still in the darkness, but we invite you to come to the light. If you have a need to respond to the invitation, we invite you to have a seat here at the front as we stand together and as we sing.